your Bibles with me to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar led the Babylonians into Judah, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and then took captive the Jews, which Jeremiah had told them would happen because of their sin. He said, if you don't repent, God's going to send judgment. And of course, they didn't repent, and God did send judgment. But about 20 years before that happened, the king of Babylon, with the capture in mind, came to Jerusalem and took captive not everybody, but he took captive several of the brightest, most promising young men. His purpose for this, he knew that eventually, if everything went according to plan, they were going to destroy Jerusalem, bring the Jews into captivity into Babylon. But he thought, if I can take some of the sharpest young Jews and I can teach them the Babylonian language and teach them the customs of Babylon, then when we have this huge influx, these guys can act as a liaison, as a buffer to help the Jews get settled in their captivity. So among those fellows that were taken in the first captivity was Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they all have been now in in Babylon for a while, and you know the story. God blessed them, and they rise to a position of leadership. Daniel is one of the advisors and wise men to the king. Well, one night, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and evidently he dreamed this dream several times, and he wakes up and he's bothered because he knows that he dreamed, but he can't remember what he dreamed. And so he calls for his wise men, he calls for his counselors. The Bible tells us that he brought in his astrologers and his magicians and the Chaldeans. And he says, guys, I got a problem. He said, I dreamed and it's bothering me, and I need you to tell me what I dreamed. And they said, well, king, tell us the dream and we'll interpret it. He goes, no, that's the problem. He says, can't remember what I dreamed. So I want you to tell me what I dreamed and what it means. And they said, well, if you tell us what you dreamed, we can tell you what it means. And he said, no, you don't get it. He said, if you don't tell me what I dreamed or what it means, I'm going to cut you all in pieces. I'm going to destroy you and destroy your house. Now, at this time, if I was one of these wise men, I would have made something up. I would have said, king, you dreamed about this giant pink elephant. Pink elephant had wings and flew over our village and landed in a cornfield. And here's what it means. They didn't do that. They didn't do that. They said, that's not fair. If you tell us what you dreamed, we'll tell you what it means. He goes, no, that's it. He goes, I pay you guys to be wise men. You're just a bunch of fakes. You're a bunch of phonies. He said, in fact, I think I'm just going to kill all of you. And he planned to. Let's read that story. Stand with me if you have your Bibles open to Daniel chapter 2. The Bible says, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dream. So they came, stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I've dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we'll show thee the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing's gone from me. If you'll not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream, the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream." Sorry, this is just funny to me. "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll show thee the interpretation of it." The king answered and said, "I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof." Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there's no king, lord, ruler that asketh such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there's none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Go over to verse 24 now, please. "Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus unto him, 'Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation.' Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said unto him, 'I found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation.' The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?' Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these.'" And Daniel goes on to tell him the dream and the interpretation. That's not the message tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you, dear Lord, that regardless of the situation, no matter how heavy our burden, no matter how confused we may become, no matter how bleak the outlook, I thank you, dear God, that there is a God in heaven. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would encourage us tonight with that truth. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Daniel said, "King, I'm not able to interpret your dream. And there's no magician and no soothsayer and no Chaldean and no astrologer. Nobody can interpret the dream, but there is a God in heaven." What a wonderful truth. There is a God in heaven. Now, realize, this was a time of great concern. It was concern for the king. This dream affected him. The Bible tells us that his sleep went from him. I don't know about you, but I like sleep. Now, I never was one of these guys that like to sleep in. I mean, I when I was a pastor, our teenagers would talk about sleeping in till 10 or 11 or noon. Now, to me, that's just a waste of life. But, you know, I read one time that about 73% of the people who die do so in bed. So I stay out of there as much as I can. But when I'm tired and it's time to go to bed, I love to sleep. But did you ever try to go to sleep and you couldn't? You just had something on your mind or something on your heart, and you knew that you needed your rest, but boy, you just lay there for hour after hour, and you look at the clock and you wonder, am I ever going to go to sleep? It bothered him physically. Probably happened for several nights. Not only did it bother him physically, but it bothered him emotionally. He said his spirit was troubled. You know, he wanted to sleep, but he couldn't because it's heavy on his heart. What did I dream? What does it mean? What's the significance? There's a message out there for me somewhere, and I'm missing it. I've got to find it. And it was a big concern. It also troubled him spiritually. He sent for his astrologers and his sorcerers and the Chaldeans. You see, this was his religion. These were the high priests, so to speak, of the Babylonian religion. They were his spiritual counselors. And so imagine a man troubled in his spirit seeks help from his gods. And there is none. Well, you know, we oftentimes, maybe you have lost a loved one or gone through a deep tragedy, and we make the statement, well, I don't know how the unsaved folks can do this. I don't know how somebody without God could go through this, but the reality is they do it every day. They do it. There's despair, there's grief, there's no hope, but they do it. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar was. There's grief, there's despair. He's reached a point where he said, that does it. I want all these so-called counselors, I want them dead. So not only was it a time of concern for the king, you got to know it's a time of concern for the counselors. I mean, they're dead. And the truth is, he is asking something pretty tough. You know, tell me what I dreamed. You don't get that request every day. And so now, they don't know how to figure out what he dreamed. They don't know what to do. All they know is they're going to be condemned. And Daniel comes on the scene and he says, got some great news for you, King. There is a God in heaven. Church, I have some great news for you tonight. There is a God in heaven. According to the Bible, the unsaved person is condemned, already condemned by our sin, abiding under the wrath of God. I remember when I was 13 years old, got invited to church camp. I didn't know I was a sinner. I didn't know I needed to be saved, but I sat under the preaching of the gospel, and as the preacher was faithful, God convicted my heart, and I knew I was lost, and I knew I deserved to go to hell. And then he told us about salvation. Then he told us about Jesus Christ. And my heart was encouraged because although there's nothing that I could do, there is a God in heaven that could fix my problem. I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. But there is a God in heaven who's able to save. You know, regardless of how hopeless the situation looks, there is a God in heaven. Sometimes we get confused. Sometimes we don't understand. We don't want to question God, but we feel like, why did this happen? Does God have a purpose? We're reminded by Romans 8:28 that tells us, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we know that verse, but still in our hearts we wonder, why? God, what are you doing? I think of Job. Job, probably one of the wealthiest men in all the world, certainly one of the most righteous men. In fact, he was such a good guy that God bragged on him. One day the devil comes before the Lord, and the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? An upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. I like that word, escheweth. Gives me the idea, this is what Job did to evil. Escheweth. Doesn't literally mean that, but it's real close. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan said, well, of course. I mean, look how you've blessed him. He has a wonderful family. He's a wealthy man. Anybody would serve you like that. Let me have a day or two at him and see if he praises you. And so God gave permission to Satan to afflict Job. Job's going about his business. One of his servants comes running to him and says, Master, I got some terrible news for you. All of your crops have been destroyed. Your herds and flocks, your sheep, your cattle, your camels, your oxen, they've all been stolen. All of your wealth, it's gone. And before the guy finished, here comes another servant running in. He said, Master, I don't know how to tell you this, but all of your servants were busy at work, and there came some invaders and killed most of them, and the ones that didn't kill, they kidnapped. I think I'm the only one left. And about that time, another servant comes running in. He says, Master, you better sit down. He said, your children, all 10 of them, had gathered together for a meal, and a great wind came and it blew so hard that it knocked the roof down. And Job, all 10 of your children are dead. Can you imagine a day like that? Far beyond anything that I'm capable of imagining. His wife said, Job, you ought to just curse God and die. Here's the one person you hope would comfort him. She's turned on him. And then his three friends show up. Boy, a guy needs friends like these. They said, Job, we heard what happened. No doubt you have some secret sin that we didn't know about, and God's punishing you because of it. I mean, what's taking place has to be the wrath of God on your wicked life. Job said, he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He said, folks, my heart's broken, but I got some good news for you. There is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. I remember when I was in college, I think it was my junior year, there was a fella a couple of years ahead of me. We weren't good friends, but I knew him. He's very musically talented. In fact, he was working on his master's and taught on the music faculty. But one day in chapel, they made an announcement. They said, pray for Ron. He's going in for surgery. The doctors have found a tumor in his eye. According to the doctors, if the tumor is cancer, they'll have to remove his eye. If it's not cancer, they'll be able to save the eye by just taking the tumor out. But there's no way to know until they get in there and do the surgery. And so, of course, we prayed and prayed that God would spare Ron's eye. Well, he came out of surgery, and of course, it was cancer. He lost his eye. And he's required to wear a patch. Ron's the kind of guy that little kids just loved being around. They just flock around Ron at church. And when he came back from his surgery, all the little kids are looking at him going, why do you got that thing on your eye? And Ron says, because I'm a pirate. He said, in fact, you guys should just call me Patch the Pirate. And God used that horrible situation with cancer to give Ron Hamilton probably the greatest music ministry to children of our generation as Patch the Pirate. Now, would anybody want to lose an eye? Of course not. But listen, there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven, and although we don't understand, He knows what He's doing. Are you confused? Esther. She's a Jew, but selected by the king of Persia to replace his banished wife. The king's right-hand man hates the Jews, and he talks the king into making some law that all the Jews in the kingdom would be put to death. And so Esther's cousin, Mordecai, comes to her and says, Esther, you have got to go into the king and stop this. And she said, I can't. The rules of the Medo-Persian empires, if you enter into the king unbidden and he doesn't raise his scepter to welcome you, you're dead. It's immediate execution. She says, I can't go. And Mordecai says, look, don't think if you sit quiet, your life is going to be saved. He said, and don't think that if you don't go, God won't raise somebody else up to save His people. But he said, Esther, it may be that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. He said, it's very possible that God put you where you are to fulfill His purposes. You know the story. Esther went in. He raised the scepter. She told him the news at a banquet. Haman was killed and God's people were spared because there is a God in heaven. You know, sometimes Christian folks feel like, well, I'm just don't have great talents, don't have great abilities. You know, I'd like to serve God, but there's just not a whole lot I can do. No, hang on, friend. There is a God in heaven, and it might be that God put you here for such a time as this. You know, most of us don't know, or many folks don't know the name Edward Kimball, but he worked in a shoe store. Made a living for his family in a shoe store. He loved the Lord, and he was a soul winner, and a young teenager named Dwight came to work at the shoe store, and he witnessed to Dwight, and Dwight got saved. And it wasn't long after that that God called Dwight to preach, and Dwight became an evangelist, and most of us have heard of Dwight L. Moody. Millions of people came to Christ under his ministry. Hey, how would you like to be the guy at work that witnessed to D.L. Moody? Huh? We all know Billy Sunday. Man, Billy Sunday, what a tremendous ministry God gave him. A million souls come to Christ. You know, before he was a preacher, he was a baseball player for the Chicago White Sox. Professional baseball player. Led the American League in stolen bases. One night, he and a group of his teammates are walking down the street in Chicago, and he stops outside the Pacific Garden Mission because inside they're singing, and he loves the music. And his buddy said, come on. His teammate said, come on, aren't you going? He goes, hang on a minute. I want to hear this. And there's a fella standing out there on the sidewalk inviting people to come in to the rescue mission. And he says, fellas, come on in. And all the other guys laughed and went on their way. But Billy Sunday said, you know, I think I'd like to go in. And he went in and listened to the singing. And then somebody, I've never read who it was, got up and preached in the rescue mission. Just a simple gospel message. And Billy Sunday got saved. He said, man, I could never do anything. How'd you like to be the guy that invited Billy Sunday to come in and hear the gospel? Or that faithful whoever that preached at the rescue mission and Billy Sunday got saved. One night in London, it terrible snow, and it had been forecast, and they were fearful, and so the pastor that morning talked to several of his men and said, if we get the snow that they're predicting, we probably ought not have services tonight. And one of the men said, well, preacher, we live real close to the church, and I'll open it up and we'll have services if anybody shows up. The pastor lived a long ways away, and he said, don't try to make it if it's too bad, but we'll have services. And the storm did come that afternoon, and the pastor wasn't able to make it. And there's just a handful of people this Sunday night service. And that layman wasn't even an assistant pastor. Don't even think he was a church officer, but just a layman stood in the pulpit to bring a message from the Word of God. And a young man came in the back door and sat down, 18 years of age, but his heart was heavy. He'd been seeking the Lord. And this fellow is preaching from Isaiah, and he just points at him and he says, young man, if you're not saved, look and live. And that night, Charles Spurgeon got saved. Charles Spurgeon got saved. How would you like to be trying to get some thoughts together for a message and Charles Spurgeon gets saved while you're preaching? Hey, bus workers, these little munchkins that cause you the problems and give you the reason to pull your hair out. I used to be a bus worker. And you wonder, is it worth it? I got to tell you, there is a God in heaven. Sunday school teacher, when you worked all week preparing your lesson and you prayed and asked God to help you to impart that message to these young hearts and minds, and then you get somebody in there who just cutting up the whole class hour, and it seems like you didn't get anything across. Take heart, there is a God in heaven. And God knows exactly what He's doing. Listen, there is a God in heaven. When we don't understand what's going on, there is a God in heaven. When it doesn't make sense to us, there is a God in heaven. Hezekiah has the entire city of Jerusalem surrounded by the Assyrian army. 185,000 Assyrians. He gets a letter from the king of Assyria and it says, guess what, Hezekiah? You're dead. And Hezekiah knows he means business because he didn't have an army to fight the Assyrians. He can't send for help, so nobody's going to come. And Hezekiah says, there's only one thing I can do. There is a God in heaven. And so we prayed. And that night, God killed 185,000 enemy soldiers. It was August of last year. We were in Baker City, Oregon. In fact, we were just coming down the mountain to Baker City, Oregon. This was our fifth or sixth church. We had a whole tour, if that's the right word, of several very small churches out west. Started in Utah and Oregon and Washington and Idaho. And we were just coming down the mountain into Baker City, Oregon. You've seen our van. It was loaded down, and I'm driving down the mountain about 70 miles an hour, and all of a sudden, boom, the front left tire blew out. And I'm talking blowout. I got pictures of this. It's cool. I mean, it blew the tire clear off the rim. We were immediately on the rim. Praise the Lord, the van just stayed straight. Didn't go this way, didn't go this way. Got it stopped, got over to the side of the road. Took Karen a little while to change the tire. She didn't change it. First miracle, there was air in my spare. I never checked the spare tire. Who's going to ever need a spare tire? I had to get out the owner's manual to find out if we had one, where it was. There was air. Put it on. Little donut job. Drive on into Baker City. It's late on Saturday. And so I said to Karen, I said, we'll just go to church on Sunday, drive on this little tire. And Monday, we'll go buy another tire. Well, there's only one tire shop in Baker City, Oregon. And he had tires to fit our van, but they weren't the same size as the tires on our van. So I don't need one, I need four. I think he's a crook, but not sure. I mean, what are you going to do? I said, how much is that going to be? Now, remember, this is gas was $4.35 a gallon out there last. And so, you know, when petroleum goes up, tires go up, evidently. I said, how much is this going to be? He says, well, I'll give you a deal. He said, for these four tires, it'll be $1,010. $1,010? Karen, check your purse. We don't have $1,010. We had just spent several weeks in churches so small that the offerings didn't even cover our expenses. And now we got a bill for $1,010. She said, what are we going to do? I said, what we have to do. We'll just trust God. Isn't that awful when that's your last resort? So, we got our brand new tires. By the way, same tires we still have on there. They've done well. We got our brand new tires and put $1,010 on the credit card. Our mail packet came on Tuesday. We have our mail sent out every Friday, and so if we're close, like this isn't far, we got our mail packet today out in Oregon. Came on Tuesday. So I'm looking through our mail packet. All we ever get in our mail packet is bills. So I'm looking through the mail packet, right? And I find a letter from a fellow that used to be a member of our church, but he moved away a long time ago. And I thought, I wonder what's up with Brother Phil. And I opened the envelope, and there's a check for $1,000. I showed Karen. I couldn't speak. I just said, and she said, oh, praise the Lord. And we started laughing and crying and shouting and thanking God. And I said, wait a minute. We're $10 short. We were. It was $1,010. So I look through the packet. There's another envelope from a church that we had been in. They sent us a check for $50. Now, here's what's great. We had a bill for $1,010. We didn't know how to pay for it, but there is a God in heaven. I'm not to the good part yet. We got the check on Tuesday. You with me? Got the tires on Monday. Had the blowout on Saturday. But our mail packet was mailed out on Friday when we still had four good tires. But if our mail packet was sent out on Friday, that means the people that wrote the checks had to do so on Monday or Tuesday in order to get to our house by Friday to be sent out so that we could get it on Tuesday and rejoice because we had a flat tire on Sunday and or Saturday and spend. Yeah, you're with me. Hey, 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 there is a God in heaven. You believe that? If that's the case, then we better live right. Moses thought he could disobey God. The Lord said, speak to the rock. He hit it, but he forgot there's a God in heaven. And God said, no, 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 no. You're not going to the promised land. You want to disobey God? You better remember there's a God in heaven. You want to defile yourself morally? David found out there's a God in heaven. He lusted after Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, murdered her husband to cover his sin, married her so that nobody would know and nobody knew except God. And God told the preacher, and Nathan pointed his finger and said, God knows. And that little baby that was born died. And you see David at the cemetery weeping bitter tears of grief, and he's reminded there is a God in heaven. Hey, you want to gripe and complain? Talk to Miriam. Miriam, the sister of Moses. She didn't like what Moses was doing, and so she griped and complained, and God smote her with leprosy, covered from head to toe. Hey, you want to do wrong? I'm warning you, there is a God in heaven. You want to sow discord and be disgruntled? Check out the story of Korah. He said, who put you in charge? And Moses said, stand back and watch. And the earth opened up and swallowed him up. Korah found out who was in charge. There is a God in heaven. Well, if that's the case, if there is a God in heaven, then let's quit worrying. Did you know worry's a sin? Yeah, it really is. Because the Bible tells us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct the paths. So if there is a God in heaven, let's quit worrying and let's get busy for God. Let's just determine that God knows what He's doing, and to the best of my ability, I'm going to follow the leadership of God. And then stand back and watch what God does with your life and your ministry. Last story. We were in a... only time this ever happened, by the way. We're in a meeting. It was a terrible meeting. It's one of these meetings I'm going, why did I come here? I mean, they weren't prepared. They didn't care about the meeting. It ended, thankfully. And the pastor gave me the love offering. Now, I usually go to the bathroom to check it out. That's where evangelists look at the check. When you have guest speakers watching, man, they're... That's where I do anyway. But he said, go ahead and look at it. And that's always a good sign, because you think it was so bad he was going to explain it to me. The offering didn't even cover the gas that we put in our van to drive to their church, let alone the week of meetings, let alone go somewhere else. And I'm thinking, this is not good. Thank you, Pastor. Lord bless you. We got in the van and my cell phone rang. It was our pastor. I said, hey, brother, what's going on? He said, hey, I got excited. I just had to call and tell you. He said, somebody in the church just felt burdened for you, and they gave me $1,000 to deposit in your account. Tell Karen. Gave her the phone. He told her. We laughed. We cried. We shouted. But we were reminded there is a God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you tonight. Lord, we don't mean to get discouraged. We don't mean to get frustrated. We don't mean to worry. But we're human. I'm not making excuses, but God, I pray you'd use the message tonight to remind us. There are folks that have some heavy prayer requests. Lord, remind them there's a God in heaven. There's some people facing some financial situations. It could be a crisis. Remind them, dear Lord, there's a God in heaven. There's some folks, no doubt, going through things that I wouldn't wish on anybody. And Lord, they just don't understand why. Don't see the reason for it. Lord, would you remind them there's a God in heaven? Father, I guess what I'm asking you to do is just help us to trust you. Lord, help us to not get so upset and concerned and worried. There is a God in heaven. Your eyes are closed, your heads are bowed. I wonder how many tonight would say, Brother Hal, I needed that message. Boy, God just reminded me once again. And I want you to pray for me that I wouldn't be one who worries or gets discouraged or despairs. Pray for me that I can just trust God, because I know, and I've been reminded again tonight, I know there's a God in heaven. Preacher, I needed that message. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Hold it real high. Yeah, all over the room. I thought that might be the case. Let's stand, please. You can put your hands down. Let's stand. I'm going to ask you to do this, and I do it every service. But, you know, I've noticed sometimes you raise your hand, but you don't respond. I don't think you have to come forward to make your decision count. I just think it helps. I think it just makes a difference. And so I want to encourage you tonight, if God's spoken to your heart, I'll pray for you, and then I want you to come. And whatever that burden is, talk to God about it. He already knows. Ask Him to help you to trust Him. And comfort yourself. There is a God in heaven. Father, I thank you for every single hand that was raised. Lord, although I can't even begin to understand the circumstances that caused the hands to be raised, you know. You know. And so, Father, I pray that you would help this message to be a help. Each one who signified that there was an area of their life where the message could apply, I pray, dear Lord, that they would make that application. And Lord, because of this, I pray we'd trust you with a greater trust. We'd be grateful with more gratitude. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.